Thought I'd mix it up a little bit and walk down the center aisle. So let's pray. Father, we offer this morning a time of music, time of prayer, and time of opening your word. We offer it to you in honor of you. Help us to have our minds and our hearts open to what you would have us hear through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think most of you are aware that we spent the last week down in Virginia helping at a camp down there, and realized being down there how many years we've been involved in different capacities. I have, in different capacities, been involved probably about 10 years or so. And I think it struck me on our campfire night down there. Again, we help out at the camp down in Virginia. The campfire night, a young lady who Shannon and I knew through totally separate means, through a Bible study that I was leading of 20-somethings, she had come down. Shannon, was she about 22, 23, 24? And we compared notes, and she was, I think her first year coming up was in middle school, and I had taught her during the morning sessions and thought, wow, I've been doing this a little too long. So, but I'm bringing to you, before you, my sermon notes. And I didn't think much of it until when I sent these over to Joy by a picture, not my full notes, but my outline, and you kind of laughed a little bit. And I realized there's something cool about this. Because normally when I prepare my sermons, I go through the passage, I study, which I started looking at this the week before. I'll pull commentaries out. I do pull out some various resources. But this week, I did a little bit of that before I left, but this week, out there, with the sunshine and a lot of bugs, armed with my Bible, the Holy Spirit, and a lot of bugs, because I think there is something, you know, there, yes, actually, I didn't realize this, but Matt, what is that?
That's a mosquito, it looks like.
There is still a squish bug on my paper. But I was reflecting on that, and I said, or I thought to myself, there's something cool about that. Bible, the Spirit, and some squished bugs. Camp is always an opportunity to be reminded of the simplicity of life because you're kind of forced to do so. Jim, you shared as you were kind of letting us know about the coming camp. You know, the kids are out there under the sunshine and the stars multiple times hearing the word of God, whether it be at camps up here, camps down there, any camp that's seeking to be biblical. But it is a reminder of how simple the Christian faith really should be. We get so distracted with life. I've mentioned this before, entertainment. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with entertainment, but we get so distracted by our entertainment that we pursue. We get so distracted by the things going on in our lives. And I think in times past when all they had was their Bibles, the Holy Spirit, nature, and a squished bug. And I'm being honest with you, I did not plant that bug there. That was literally just there the one day I found it. I think in times past, when that's all everybody had, a little bit easier to focus. But even then, even in the days of the Bible, there was it was easy for people to get distracted. And then, like it is now, sometimes people would get distracted, believers would get distracted by their own ideas. Maybe their own thinking too much, their own interpretations, their own desire to rely on themselves and not enough on the Lord and His Word. Which brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, where we ultimately need to come to a place, as we've said so many times, that we're all about the Word. And in fact, we need to be about the Word and not just random words. Because so often in church, we don't have that simplicity of being about the Word out in God's creation. We are about words. We're about speculation. We're about man-made stories. We're about man-made systems. We get a little too smart for our own good. And so the symbol of that simplicity, I think, is found in us pursuing the simple things, in doing the simple things well. The first thing I want to look at this morning is that we need to pursue truth. In fact, the truth, and not the trivial. We need to be absolutely focused on pursuing the truth of God. In the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul urges Timothy to be strong in grace, grounded in the foundations, grounded in the grace of God as he moves forward. We studied that last week, remembering that the gospel is the foundation of everything. And he moves on then in the second half of chapter 2 to remind Timothy then to pursue the truth and to warn others to do the same, not all the peripheral things. And so beginning in verse 14, Paul says this, remind them of these things. He just gave it essentially a hymn, verses 11 through 13, of the faithfulness of Christ and the gospel. Remind them of these things, verse 14, 2 Timothy 2, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. He says, be diligent. The old King James says study. People think, oh, that means study, which it does mean study, but it literally means to be diligent. That's what study originally meant. To present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sounds like an Awana verse, Matt. Your applause gave it away. But that's what they're striving to do in the Awana program, to be diligent, to present themselves approved to God. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. I wanted to read into the next passage to see context. In verses 14 through 18, we have people who are to pursue truth and not be those of honor and dishonor. We are those to, or not be dishonor, but honor. We are those who are to pursue truth. That is the truth of verses 11 through 13, the foundation of the gospel. And so the passage we looked at last week overlaps with this week, and sitting in between some of these contexts, you have an ultimate charge to full force, full focus, full direction, pursue truth above all things. Now I say we need to pursue truth, not the trivial, Paul tells Timothy in verse 14 to remind them of these things, charging them not to strive about words to no profit. The useless wrangling of words, as I believe the King James puts it. In those days, it wasn't that they were going in-depth in secondary doctrines, okay? Because there's a place for that. We shouldn't argue about it, but there's a place for getting in-depth and really studying hard and trying to understand all the details. What they were doing was going beyond that and taking even individual words and arguing back and forth, often words of the Old Testament law. But then what they would do is, in a speculative manner, argue back and forth and then almost import new meanings in some of these words. So they started with stuff on the periphery, and then they would argue about those words, and then in doing so, they would even start creating stories that weren't really anything to do with the Bible. So rather than, verse 15, be diligent in pursuing approval before God and handling rightly the Word of God, they would dishonor the Word of God by putting into it meanings that are not in Scripture. And thus, they would enter into profane, verse 16, and idle babblings. And what does it do? Increases to more ungodliness. Idle babblings, words to no profit, wasted language. Even in biblical discussion, they were wasting their words because the words weren't in the truth. Now you say, how do we make sure that we don't wrangle about words? Scripture interprets Scripture. We need to read the Bible as a whole. We need to read it in its context. We need to understand it as a one big book that explains itself and that it all is together. Cults will fail in this. They'll pick and choose what they want to believe in. And so often, they are the ones most guilty of this. They will build entire doctrines on verses out of context. It's one reason why I like taking longer passages, because I believe getting context helps keep us from doing this very thing. Seventh-day Adventists, they're a great example of ones that have taken the Sabbath, and rather than understanding how the Sabbath pictures Jesus and putting it together, and I know good Christians disagree on the Sabbath, but they have gotten not understood context, and so they've been so nitpicky about the Sabbath that then they believe that if you worship on any day other than Saturday, you have taken on the mark of the beast. There's a lot that they've imported into one day. Read the book of Hebrews, and then remember, one picks one day over another. Now, is there an example of the first day being the Lord's day? Sure, but we need to be careful not to go crazy. But even outside of theology, empty words, what's the heart of the matter? Wasted language, wasted words, arguing over words and putting in meanings that aren't there, gossip, slander. It can be show itself in so many different ways. We need to be ones who, in pursuing truth, pursue the good. Pursue holiness. Pursue lifting others up. We all need to be better about making sure the language we use is truth. The language we use must be of truth. So if I'm teaching the Bible, I need to pursue that the language I'm using is truth. If I'm speaking to someone else, I need to make sure the language I'm using with them is truth. And just because the facts are true doesn't mean it's truth. You're going around talking about everybody, it ain't truth. It may be true facts, but truth is spurring others on to holiness. Truth is in line with the grace of Jesus Christ. Truth is not worldly and empty chatter. Truth does not lead to ungodliness, verse 16. Truth leads people to Christ. Truth does not spread like cancer, verse 17, of Humanaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Humanaeus we read of, Philetus we do not know much about him, but we do know that they were ones that in their lack of truth and their taking little words and trying to create all sorts of things out of those, got to a place where they continued down a path of error to where eventually they said the resurrection had already been passed. There are not many, but there are actually some churches that have become somewhat liberal. All Christians believe the literal, visible second coming of Christ. We disagree on the end times. But even those who don't believe in a future millennial kingdom, they believe in a literal second coming of Christ. Those who do, all Christians believe in a literal, visible second coming of Christ. Period. Period. Some, and a lot of people will look at certain prophecies in the Gospels and talk about how some of that may have been fulfilled in 70 AD, but some of it will be fulfilled in time of Christ's coming and so forth. But some have gone so far as to believe all of the prophecies of the second coming of Christ merely reflect on Christ's coming into our hearts. And so there are some who believe things will go on and on. It's not a lot, but there are some out there. Not too much different than saying the resurrection has already passed. It doesn't take long to move away from the truth if we don't pursue it. If we don't diligently pursue truth. And we see the examples here. So we should pursue truth and over the trivial. Number two this morning, we need to pursue sanctification, not speculation. Sanctification, not speculation. Remember, I was at camp this week, and when you're about, around a bunch of kids, your mind's thinking, okay, how can I make things rhyme a little bit, at least at the end? So, speculation, sanctification. I actually spent a little bit of time trying to find a word, truth and trivial. It took a minute to come up with those to go together, and it worked. But need to pursue sanctification. Holiness, being set apart to the Lord rather than speculation. Let me reread verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is a transition verse from the first part to the second part. So I'm going to pause and explain this for a moment. Paul is telling Timothy, remind everyone to move away from the trivial, to pursue truth. Then he's going to move into pursuing sanctification. But he's reminding Timothy that ultimately the Lord knows His children. The Lord knows who Humanaeus and Philetus are, and the Lord knows who Timothy is. And in many ways, that should free us to pursue sanctification. When it says the Lord knows those who are His, there may be an allusion back to Numbers chapter 16, verse 5, where the sons of Korah, who were Levites, essentially were like, we're done with Moses and Aaron and all these guys. We're taking over. We're taking charge. We're Levites. We're of the priestly line, where the priestly line comes out of the Levitical family, so we ought to be priests. The Lord says, I'm going to clear this out. And it's going to be revealed who are mine and who are not. Who are my chosen ones for the task of being priests and who are not. The Lord will make it clear. And verse 19, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This, the language there may draw from a couple of Old Testament passages, possibly Isaiah chapter 26, verse 13. What you have in these two verses is, remember last week about Paul doing all things for the sake of the elect. It's tricky, it's troublesome, it's hard for us to understand, but we are called the chosen ones. God is sovereign in his receiving of believers. Can we fully comprehend it? No. Do we understand it? No. But God constantly says he chooses his children. Yet at the same time, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We are responsible to respond as well. Bible teachers speak of God's sovereignty and his sovereign grace being compatible with human responsibility. And it's something that we can't fully understand. God's grace and our response. But in that, God's grace, that foundation, that seal, the Lord knows who are his, should mobilize us. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We can be mobilized to not be of Humanaeus and Philetus, who are trivial and all these things. We should be motivated to pursue sanctification. And here Paul explains further. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctification, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Some for honor, some for dishonor. We abstain from wickedness and we follow Christ. We are an honored vessel rather than a dishonored vessel. They had vessel or things used for certain tasks back in those days. They had certain artifacts used for worship, and they had some things that were common. Sometimes those became symbols for those being used for the Lord and those not being used for the Lord. What does God want for us? Verse 21, to be cleansed, to be pure, to be set apart for the Lord, and useful for every good work. Again, I'll say I was around children a bunch of times this all week. But as soon as I read the word useful, I thought about Thomas the Tank Engine. Matt, I'm glad you're on the same page. Matt, I'm going to pick on you.
They are really useful.
What do you see?
Yes.
I drew a little picture of Thomas. Oh, yeah. Hello, Percy. I love Thomas because he always wants to be a useful engine. You guys like Thomas? Everybody like Thomas? I love Thomas. Thomas the Tank Engine. He always wanted to be a useful engine, and so sometimes in our house, because we've watched quite a bit of Thomas over the years, we'll say, I'm being a useful engine. All right. Well, Shane and I talk about that too. I'm glad you guys are as weird as us. So, what's that? Yeah. We want to be a useful engine, but think about it for a second. When Thomas wants to be a useful engine, he wants to be useful. He wants to do what he's supposed to do. If we want to be useful for the Lord, we need to pursue the Lord. When we are engaged in trivial discussion, when we are engaged in useless wrangling of words, as the King James puts it, New King James, profane and idle babblings, whether it's doctrinal, whether it is in our discussion, wasted language. Did you hear that this person did that? And, oh, and that person just is this way and that way. And, oh, you know what? I really think the Bible says this, even though it doesn't say that. Wasted words. Even when we spend all of our time talking about the world stuff, that can be wasted language. If we want to be a useful, engine before the Lord, we need to pursue the Lord and holiness before Him. We need to be in His Word. We need to abstain from wickedness. We need to flee these lusts, verse 22. And we need to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to pursue peace with other believers. We need to be right before the Lord, which only He can grant. We need to have faith. We need to have love, and we need to avoid, verse 23, foolish and ignorant disputes. King James, I think, there says speculations. Back in their day, they often would create all sorts of stories that would, as I mentioned last couple weeks, some would elevate themselves because they had, so quote-unquote, the corner of on the truth by having their special stories. And they would take Old Testament characters and create myths. And then they would argue back and forth of that. And so they'd spend all this time in speculation rather than the gospel and the fundamentals of the faith. And the reason why these speculations were so anti-gospel is because there are two religions of the world. That which is trusting in the sovereignty of God, that He is the King, He is the ruler, He is the one that grants grace. He is the one that gives undeserved favor. And the other religion is that which elevates men and women. Look at every cult and people become divine of some sorts. Look at any type of Christian religion. You have to get a little technical. You got to dig deep. But you will find, and I mentioned this before, there's an ancient heresy called, that men and women become divine. Even very early in the church. Maybe not gods like the cults claim, but their language essentially says that. When we elevate ourselves in any way by our made-up stories, our speculations, even when we argue about not secondary, but tertiary and quaternary matters that may not even be clear in Scripture, and we're patting ourselves on the back because we know so much, rather than humbling ourselves before a holy God, we're acting like God. When we create our own rules rather than following that which has been laid out in Scripture and disobeying God, we're making ourselves out to be our own God rather than submitting to the one true King and ruler. Humbly pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. When we constantly talk about, which we all struggle with this, our annoyances with others, making ourselves better than them. And isn't that what we do? If I talk bad about someone else, what am I doing? I'm elevating myself. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Now, there is a place for discussion. This past week, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he and I we're in the same cabin, and we had fun dialoguing and debating a little bit. But there's a place for fun when it's pursuing peace and righteousness because we're trying to build each other up, okay? So don't buy into the notion by many contemporary churches that say we can't talk about doctrine. It's not what I'm saying. But when you are trying to build one another up, even debating and dialoguing over the deep things of the faith, but your desire is to build one another up, then it's not disputes, right? It's building one another up. So don't take this the wrong way and believe we can't engage in deep doctrine because we need to. Don't buy into that notion, doctrine divides. No, it is when we speculate and dispute and fight and make things up that doctrine divides. We are to pursue the deep things of the faith. We should pursue truth, not the trivial. We should pursue sanctification, not speculation. And so how do we put this into practice? Verses 24 through 26. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. They must not quarrel. Remember that, and we saw this last week, Timothy was an apostolic assistant and a pastor, all under Paul's kind of leadership. And so some of this language is specific to Timothy, but it is applicable to all. Anyone who is a servant must not argue. And there's a difference between discussing and arguing, right? You'll hear the old story, you know, we're not arguing, we're discussing. But there is a difference. So we need to teach, not argue. Teach, not argue. We can explain how that looks, but I think if we take a step back and think about it long enough, you know the difference. We must correct with humility. Correct with humility. So go back to verse 24 when it says, not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. So the way you teach and not argue, the way you're patiently teaching and able to teach, and again, this is some eldership language here as well, but it starts with verse 25, humility. Okay? So how do we put these things into practice? We correct with humility, but we must be humble. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. We need to be teachers, not arguers, and we need to be humble. Because that was the hard issue, the problem with Humenaeus and Philetus. They weren't humble. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this? We find ways to be humble. We check ourselves before the Lord and we check our attitudes at the door. If you are truly humble, then you're going to look for the good of others. So how do we apply humility? Pursue truth, not the trivial. Pursue sanctification, not speculation. Ask yourself, before you open your mouth, are these words going to honor God? Are these words going to help others? If you ask yourself those two questions, you'll figure out whether you should say what you want to say, right? Right? Number 4, verse 25. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. I put down, pray that God will grant repentance. There's a lot of God there. We can't make someone repent. But in our humility, pray that God will use us as a useful vessel so that they may know the truth. And then also pray and hope that they may escape Satan's snare. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. When you're pursuing the truth, not the trivial, when you're pursuing sanctification, not speculation, it then impacts how you deal with others, verses 24 through 26. And it also impacts everything that comes out of your mouth. When I was working a regular job, there was a guy who would send mass emails out in his frustration. Anyone ever do that? Don't. But he would contact me the next day and he said, "How did that come across?" And I'd say, "Well, we can talk about it here for a second." So I gave him this advice. It was about work emails, but I think it applies to these things. And you know what I'm about to say, many of you. I said, before you write anything in your frustration, write it all out. Well, actually, write it all out, but don't send it to anyone. Wake up the next morning, reread it, and then decide if you are going to send it. If you still feel like sending it, it probably is okay. I've done that before a lot. And I'll tell you, I often will write out, less so now, but I've often written out emails, and I've probably saved myself a lot of headaches by waiting till the next day, right? But whether it's how you engage others, how you teach, or even how you deal with the stuff of God's Word, if we pause, if we think about what we're writing, what we're saying, if we're asking if it's truth, and if we're over the trivial, if we're asking if it's sanctified, if it's holiness, rather than our own thoughts and opinions. And then we ask those questions, is this honoring God and helping others? It's going to change what comes out of our mouth. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. You got to get these folks under control and help them understand, verse 25, in humility, because all of this starts with the heart. And that's where we really need to dig in. If everything we're saying is nonsense, or even some of what we're saying is nonsense, we may need to let the Lord into our heart a little bit and reveal to us where our hearts are really at. I'm not saying we're not saved. Maybe someone isn't. But if we are saved and what's coming out isn't what needs to be, we may need to let the Lord in a little bit. When I speak of, and I wasn't going to bring this up, but I think it's important, when that wasted language, I've mentioned this before, but we think of cursing. When you think of cursing, you think of, don't say it. You know, cursing in the Bible isn't always those bad, impure words. Matt, you're this, or you're that. If I say Matt's anything that's not positive and uplifting, now I can say, with humility correcting, Matt, I feel like I've seen this behavior, and how can we work on this? I'm not thinking of anything with you. You're sitting up front. I always pick on Matt. But when we go around saying, that person is this, or they're always this way, or they're frustrating, or they're lazy, or I just feel like they're dumb, or this or that, what we're doing is we're cursing. We're pronouncing curses upon them. Wasted language. Empty chatter. All of that stems from our hearts, and we need to let the Lord work on us. In truth and in sanctification. So that not only we're holy before the Lord, but in verses 24 through 26, that we can help others grow as well. That's why we're here. To pursue holiness and the truth, and to help others do the same. If we're here about ourselves, there's no reason for us to be here. And I'm not saying here, and I'm saying here. Pursue God. Help others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Word and not words. And Lord, we're thankful for the simplicity that you bring us back to, your truth, your Word. We make this so complicated, but your Word is pretty straightforward of how we're to live, how we're to function. Lord, I thank you for pieces of scratch paper with bugs on them, because it reminds me, Lord, that I, as much as anyone, can overcomplicate this stuff, these things. Help myself and all of us to remember to do those simple things well, enabled by your undeserved grace. Help us as a church to pursue these things together as one body. In Jesus' name, amen.